Well, good morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. I want to say especially welcome to those of you who are guests with us. It's always good on this particular weekend just to welcome family and friends that come in for the holidays. And so I just want to say welcome to you. I want to invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I want us to look at verse 11 through verse 19. We've been in this this whole section with regards to showing gratitude during this season, this month of November, and so we're just gonna keep ourselves planted there through today. And this particular passage is just so remarkable in its teaching about gratitude and thankfulness, but it's going to carry us. It's going to carry us deeper. It's going to really get us, as we get ready for Thanksgiving, it's going to take us to the real place that God wants me and you to be. I want to talk to us about the real heart of Thanksgiving. We're going to be ready to take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. So let's get our hearts ready for that. I want to read beginning in verse 11. It says, while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest, which was a whole process. When a leper was cleansed, they were to go to the priests, who were kind of like the ones who declared a disease cured. They had to go to them and get the stamp of approval of the priest before they could come back into society. And so Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Thursday, hope this is not revelational to anybody, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. I know there's going to be a lot of gatherings of family and friends and people getting together. And of course, one of the big things at Thanksgiving, of course, is eating. Let's just get this out in the open and kind of get it settled at the beginning. Maybe this will help some of us. How many of you, if your habit holds true, Thanksgiving Day, when the day is over, you're going to say, I ate too much. Let's be honest. Okay, hands. That's good. Well, David Letterman, a couple years ago, gave 5 signs that you might have eaten too much at Thanksgiving dinner. Here they go. Number 5, you went back for tenths. Number 4, 2 words, gravy shots. Number 3, like parade balloons, you require a dozen handlers to navigate you to the couch. Number 2, you received a personal invitation from NBC to be on next season's The Biggest Loser. Number 1, the number 1 sign you ate too much, you're visible from the International Space Station. That's really bad. All right, our foundational verse, if you remember, that we've been looking at all these last 3 weeks is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let me just hit that again because I just think it is so important, this whole thing about giving gratitude to God. That I give gratitude to God, the scripture says, the same way that I came into the kingdom. He says in that passage, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots go down into him and draw up nourishment from him. So here's what Paul says. He said, the same way you come into the kingdom, is the way you live. The same way we become a Christian is the way you live the Christian life. Well, that's, of course, by faith. You take God at his word. And remember, we talked about the reason God gave us the word is so that we don't live our life based on how we feel. The Christian life is not lived by how you feel. The Christian life is lived by faith in what God has said. That is what never changes. And God simply says, I never change. And Jesus said, not one word, not one comma, not one period is going to change in this word. It is eternal. This word was here before time began. God already had the word. And he gave us the word through the apostles and the prophets. And it is an eternal word. It has been established. This will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. And they will. But he said, my word will not pass away. In other words, God says, I want our relationship to be like a heaven on earth relationship in a marriage. That whatever your husband says, you know you can trust him. Whatever your wife says, you know you can trust her. Because you have that relationship. They do what they say. And the Lord says, above anybody else, I am a God that you can trust. And I've given you the word. And so whatever is going on in your life, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter how you see yourself, whether you see yourself as worthy or unworthy. God says, if I make a promise that you can claim, God says, I will keep my word. I will do what I said I will do. And you base your relationship with me not on how you feel, but on what does the word say. I'm going to heaven not based on how I feel, but if I've done what the word told me to do. Can you say amen to that? Huh? That's the truth. And once you get to that, then you have reached the place that God wants you to be in your walk in relationship with him. He goes on to say, and we touched on this before in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Now, there's only one way you can do that. He doesn't say give thanks for cancer. He doesn't say give thanks for hard times. He said give thanks what? In them. You give thanks in the midst of cancer. Not for it, but in the midst. Why? That I know that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, God is my helper. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm praying for healing. But I don't know how this is going to turn out. But however it turns out, this would not be in my life. This would not be happening to me. Except it is part of the eternal plan of God for me. And I trust that. Even though I can't see the end of it. You see, that's what keeps us from cratering. That we know that the God who made us is the God who will keep his word. And the Lord says, in everything, I want you to give thanks. He said, listen, God said, I want you to understand that as God, your relationship with me, I'm looking for one particular thing for you. I'm looking for thanks from you. God wants you to give him thanks. He wants me to give him thanks. And not just in November, but all year long, right? God said, this is my will for you. I want you to be thankful. And so you need to ask yourself, am I thankful? We've already talked about complaining. I don't know how many of you have talked to me about that message. You said, man, I'm glad you only preached one of those. It took me 3 or 4 days to get over that Sunday. That I limped out of here. We all need that, don't we? Because we can be gripers and complainers. Well, Thanksgiving is a national holiday. And it is... Do you know why it's there? It is because at a time when so much of the leadership of our country was living life under Christian influence, they were obeying a command that God had given. Abraham Lincoln, one of the fine presidents of our past, initiated this and said, let's give thanks as a nation for what God has done for us. Now, I want you to know, you know, at Thanksgiving, we give thanks for food and all the things that we have gotten. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is perfectly fine. But I want you to understand, it's not complete. Giving thanks for food, giving thanks for the blessings, giving thanks for a roof over my head, all those things, that's okay. But thanksgiving is about one particular thing. And let's just say it again. Thanksgiving is about giving what? Thanks. But God wants us to be very specific. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's what Paul said. In other words, thanks be unto God for what Christ has done for me. It's Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered to you, that Christ came to die for your sins, that you're headed for the judgment of a holy God, and that God sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin so that you could come and live with him and God would change you and make you into a new man and a new woman who had power to say no to sin. And he said, and then being made free from sin. Now, I'm not free from sin. I am delivered from the power of sin. Sin is still with us, right? And so I still battle sin. But when I come to Christ, and this is the mark of somebody who's born again, sin is not habitual in your life. I want you to stop right now. If you're a born again believer, I want you to stop saying, I'm nothing but a sorry, low down, rotten sinner. That stopped the day you received Christ. I'm not a sorry, rotten, low down sinner. I'm a saint of God who every now and then sins. But thanks be to God, the mark that I'm born again is that I can say no to sin. It doesn't have power over me. I struggle with it, but I can say no to it. And this Thanksgiving, what God wants us to do, and this is what this whole passage is about, God wants us to give him thanks for the most important thing. And the most important thing is our relationship with him. Now, I want you to look at your life point outline if you haven't already. Let's just get into this. Because this is going to get us ready for the Lord's Supper in just a moment. The first thing I want us to notice from here is I want you to notice God's teaching point on gratitude. The gratitude that God is really wanting from me. Now, when I look at these 10 leprous men, you want to say, well, God, why did you put this in here? These men were hopeless. They were helpless. There was nobody. You didn't get freed from leprosy. It was terminal. It's a terminal disease. There was no cure for that. And so these 10 leprous men are a picture of you and me when we're born into this world, lost from God, unable to help ourselves. They represent the hopelessness, the desperateness, and the fatal situation of me and you when we're lost in sin, unable to say no to sin. It's just a way of life for us. Now, how bad is leprosy? I just did some reading on this. I thought, you know, this. I just need to understand what this disease is all about. Well, it is caused by a bacteria. And once it's in the body, leprosy attacks the nerves and the skin. And the horribleness of the disease is that it anesthetizes your body and your limbs so that there's no feeling. With leprosy, you don't have feeling. The deadliness of it is that it is transmitted. You can inhale it. It's like in the air around a leper. So it can be inhaled. You can get it from touching their skin or by touching clothes that a leper has been wearing. That's the reason why in the book of Leviticus, God commanded, he said, everybody who becomes leprous is to be put out of the camp immediately. It didn't matter who it was, child, mother, father, anybody, out of the camp. Why? Because this disease potentially can wipe out a population. You have got to quarantine it. And the thing is, the disease does not eat away flesh and extremities, which if you've ever seen pictures of lepers, it looks like, you know, that disease is just eating up their fingers and their ears and all this and everything. It doesn't eat away the flesh and extremities. Rather, the numbness from the disease destroys the warning system of pain. And so you don't feel anything. And when you see a leper losing their fingers, their toes, different things on their body, it is simply because they are destroying themselves. And they're destroying themselves because they can't feel anything. And God just wants us to see that they're such a picture of sin because they're absolutely helpless. They're their own destruction. And that's the way it is when we're lost in sin. We do the things that to us seem like that it's just what we want to do. But what we want to do and what seemingly gives us pleasure at the time is actually our destruction. And lepers destroy themselves by the things that they choose to do. The disease usually begins as a kind of a white, pink spot or patch that appears on the brow, the nose, the cheek, the chin, the ears. And then it spreads everywhere. Eyebrows usually disappear. And then there are these spongy, tumorous swellings that first of all begin to appear on the face, and then they just begin to go everywhere as the disease becomes systemic and it gets in the blood system and it goes everywhere. Internal organs become affected. Fingers and toes begin to be absorbed into the body as the bacillus invades the bone marrow. It impairs the blood supply. It causes the bones to begin to shrivel along with the rest of the body. So there's something going on inside as well as the leper destroying themselves on the outside. With the nerves being lost, the leper begins to destroy his own tissue or her own tissue because they don't feel anything. Many of them can go blind. It can penetrate the teeth, so the teeth begin to fall out. Bodily organs are affected, and even the larynx. When these men, it says that these men cried out to the Lord, they would have cried out with a raspy voice. Because if they're in advanced stages, they're already beginning to lose their vocal folds because it's being eaten up by the lepers. Lepers have been known historically. There was one report where a leper reached into a charcoal fire to retrieve a baked potato that had dropped into the hot coals. They just reached in with their bare hand and got the potato out, and of course just burned skin horribly, but he felt nothing, and he did that. If a rat, now I don't want to be gross, but just to let you know, if many, because they are ostracized, they would live in caves or in holes in the ground, and therefore they were subject to animals and vermin, bedding with them and being around them. And rats have chewed off a finger in the night of some lepers, and they would not even know that they were missing a finger until the next morning, and they looked down and the finger was gone. And so what is happening is that God is letting us see the horrible condition. And God says, in the same thing that you see in a leper, God says, I want you to understand that is our lostness. That is our hopelessness. Leviticus 13, verse 45, and Numbers chapter 5 and verse 2, command excommunication from society. And all their lives, as long as they've been lepers, these 10 men had been taught that leprosy was a judgment from God. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that you're thinking that what you've been going through, the suffering of your family, or of your life is because God is judging you and God hates you and God is against you. These men had been taught their disease was a judgment from God. But that's not necessarily so. Now, it is true, according to Scripture, there were times that God would strike somebody with leprosy like he did King Uzziah because he went into the temple when he shouldn't have and he should have known better. But the point is, God wants us to see these 10 men were beaten down men. They were men without hope. And they were men who were desperate. And maybe somebody here this morning, maybe you're feeling that you're just too far gone in sin. I hear it all the time. You know, I can't come to church until I get my life better. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And God is simply saying, this story is for you. These 10 lepers were not hated by God. Do we understand, beloved, men and women are not forsaken by God, and neither are you. God has given this incredible promise. I want you to listen to Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That gives anybody hope, doesn't it? That's for anybody. This is a general call. There's no exception. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And so these guys, when they saw Jesus, the Bible says, with their raspy voices, they cried out and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I want you to understand, think about these guys. These were 10 men who were without a family, totally alienated from their family. They could not go home. They could not hug their kids. They could not hug their wives. They had lost their jobs. They had lost all of their friends. And they had lost all of their hope. But they asked God. They asked God for the one thing that they got no place else but what they desperately needed. What did they want? They just wanted mercy. You see, God wants me to come to that place where I realize I'm not deserving of anything. And I don't have a right to claim anything. But the thing that I don't have a right to claim is what I need the most. And what do I need from him? We need his mercy, don't we? God, I just need your mercy. These guys were facing the last hope they had for any kind of a future. And that was Jesus. We don't have any hope. There's no place for us to go. And they called him Master. They said, we know that we've heard you are a man of authority. You give commands and stuff just happens. You have got miraculous power. And so when they called him Master, they said, God, we know, Jesus, that you are able to help us. Jesus was their only hope. He was their last chance. And he was the only way out of their dilemma. Their disease had no cure and no solution. And it's the same way with sin. That thing that makes you behave towards your family the way you hate. That thing that makes you say things to people at work that you regret. That thing that causes you to do stuff that you hate, that you do it and you keep doing it and doing it and doing it. That is like this disease. If something doesn't happen inside of us, if there's not a change, it's going to be bad. And so they said, have mercy on us. What they're simply saying is, Lord, we're in a horrible condition. We cannot help ourselves and our hope is in you alone. Please have mercy. A couple of years ago, it just reminds me of this. I mean, it's a little aside. Our granddaughter, Audra, she's Kristen and Aaron's fourth born. And we knew that she was coming under conviction. And she began asking questions about salvation. And we were taking care of the girls one night at our house for Kristen and Aaron while they were out. And we just began talking to Audra about her life and about her what Jesus died for. And she just turned to me, big old crocodile tears coming down her face. And she said, Papa, I know I need to be better, but I can't do it on my own. She said, I need somebody to help me. And I thought, yay, God. She's got it. She said, I can't do this by myself. I said, I know, baby, you can't. She said, well, I want to ask Jesus to save me. And she got out on her knees right there in our bedroom. And let me tell you something. She's a choleric. You know what that means? It means she is stubborn. She is determined. And there are very few times that she'll say, I can't. You know, and if you do it her way, life will just be better. But that day, she got down on her knees. And she said, God, I ask you to save me. Amen. Now, this is where so many people make mistakes. We realize that they need help. But so often when people come to God, it's like, and I've seen this so many times, God, save my marriage. God, heal my child. God, give me a job. God, get me out of this jam. And the danger is that that's all we want, is just that. Now, these guys wanted to be healed. Look at verse 14. It came about as they were going, they were cleansed. You see, they believed God could help them. And there are a lot of people who come to Jesus believing, we believe you're real, we believe you can help us. But we got to be careful that all we're wanting is just for him to help us have a better life. And that's, these guys made that mistake. And look at number two, the life that thanks. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back. Nine of them were cleansed. Their health was restored. As they were going, they were healed. But one of them turned back. They were all cleansed, their health restored, their families were being reunited, their jobs were being reestablished as they headed for the priest. They had been healed. The greatest need of their life had been met. But they focused not on giving thanks, but on just going and getting back to the life that they had missed so much. One of them turned back. And look, he turned back for three things. It's in your outline. He turned back, number one, to glorify God with a loud voice. Oh, God, thank you. Number two, to fall at the feet of Jesus in worship that he might have everything that Jesus was and offered as a Savior. That's what he came back for. And he came back to give him thanks. You know, everything that we've got is given to us. I don't have anything, and you don't have anything that is self-generated. Our health, our intelligence, our abilities are all from God. Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Everything I've got in my life, everything you've got in your life is God-generated. Everything is given to you from him. The greatest gift is not the ability to generate wealth. It is the ability to be the man or woman that you really want to be inside, to be a better man or woman. That brings me to number three, the life that receives all that God gives. Well, look what Jesus said. He said, were not 10 cleansed? There were 10 that were cleansed, weren't there? But the nine, where are they? The literal Greek is, but the nine, they are where? They ought to be here, but where are they? You see, what God is saying is the world is full of people who believe that God is real, that God can help them when nothing else will work. The world is full of people who desperately want God to help them. They just don't desperately want him. They want what he'll give them. The nine got what they wanted. Their view of the purpose of living was shallow. They had no desire to worship him, to glorify him, to thank him. They displayed what the Jews as a people did all through their ministry. Whatever we get from God, we deserve because we're the chosen. You know, we're Americans. God blesses us. There's favor on us. And many of us, because we live in a land that is blessed, we assume that everything is right between us and God. Nine are just like the rich young ruler. There's no sense of remorse for their sin. No sense of desperation. Not looking for a savior from the guilt of their sin. They want a God who will feed them, clothe them, and protect them. And so what that means is that this Thanksgiving season, many of us are simply going to say, oh God, thank you for our food. Thank you that we're all well. Thank you that we're all able to get together. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just not the big thing. There's one thing that's more important. Jesus told this one guy, he said, your faith has made you well. And he only said it to that one. And that word for well is the word for saved. All of them were made cleansed, but only one of them was saved. And so here's what I want you to think about. This Thanksgiving, when your family gets together, are they going to be represented by the nine or the one? Most Americans this Thursday are going to say, God, thank you for our health. Thank you for our family. Thank you for our jobs. Here's the last insight I want to give you. The majority of this Thanksgiving are going to be takers from God, but not worshipers. Just going to be grateful for what they've got. What about you this morning? Before we take the supper, do you want God, have you ever asked God to change you at your core? Because you realize there is something inherently wrong with you. You want to be free from this guilt that just plagues you. You want to know that heaven is your home. Because every one of us, without Christ, are facing a judgment. One of the things I've always wanted to make sure. Some Thanksgivings, I've got all 12 grandkids and both my sons and daughter-in-laws with us. You know, as I look at that gathering, I would say as I look at that table, but 18 of us can't sit at one table. You know, the thing that I want to know is I want to know before I close my eyes in this world that there's not a one of them around that table that are going to go to a burning hell. I remember getting on my face before God and crying out to Him and saying, Lord, I cannot come home to heaven unless all my family is going to come. I just can't. I cannot leave this world without knowing that they're all going to follow after me. This Thanksgiving, you've got the opportunity at your Thanksgiving table to give thanks for the most important thing. It's not the food. It's not your house. It's not your health. Can you give thanks that everybody around the table knows Jesus? So I want us to bow together. This morning, I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to think about your family before we take the supper, and I want you to even now begin praying. Maybe there's somebody in your family that's not ready. We want to pray for them. Maybe God will give you an opportunity to share Christ with them before Thanksgiving is over, and that your whole family will be in the family of God. Father, thank you this morning for this incredible privilege to worship you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for these lepers that give us such a beautiful story of our lostness and our inability to help and save ourselves. We need you to cleanse us and to change us. Only you could heal a leper, and only you can cure us of the damnation of sin and its claim on our soul. Only you can heal us at our core. And so, God, I pray this morning that for all of us, there'll be this anointing of the Holy Spirit as we gather around the tables, that, Lord, there'll be a sanctifying effect, and that you will help us, Lord, in some way just be led by you to pray and give thanks for the most important thing, and that's being saved. And as we get ready to take the supper, Lord, this morning, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a home in heaven. And Lord, this is all to just say thanks to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.